Well, good morning, everyone. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 12 to 18 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Let's start by reading our text. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous endeavor which God has given to the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is bent cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I spoke within my heart, saying, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has seen an abundance of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and simple-minded folly. I came to know that this also is striving after wind, because in much wisdom there is much vexation, and whoever increases knowledge increases pain. When it comes to important matters, we prefer to trust them to the experts. You know, how would you feel if you were on a flight and you know the little pre-flight announcement that the pilot gives? If it went something like this on the particular morning that you were on a flight, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is your pilot speaking. I've never flown one of these before, but I'm sure it'll be just fine. You know, for me, I would say, whoa, get me off of this thing, right? What is going on here? What's wrong with this airline? You know, we want a trained and qualified and equipped and even an experienced person for a pilot for something important. Or imagine if you're going in for surgery, and before you go under, the doctor says, you know, I've never done this before, and the trainer guy is sick today, but you know, I've read the books, and so I'm just going to give it a go. You know, you don't want that. You want somebody who knows what they're doing. And that expectation really carries through in almost every area of life, from the least area to the greatest. You know, if we go to a restaurant, we want a cook, at least maybe a chef, depending at the restaurant. We don't just want some guy, you know, Jim. Well, we got Jim in the back. He's going to cook something up for you. No, you want somebody who knows what they're doing. And it's the same with electrical. You want an electrician. With carpentry, you want a carpenter. With a bridge that you're going to drive over, you want an engineer that has designed this thing and calculated and made sure that it can carry the weight of whatever's driving over it. And the higher we climb on the scale of importance, the more we expect of the person in charge. You know, obviously an engineer who needs or designs a bridge needs more schooling, needs more training, needs more experience than the line cook at Denny's that's making your sunny side up eggs or whatever it is. The weightier the thing in question, the more critical it is to have the right person overseeing that thing. And that same kind of principle also applies if you think about the breadth of a thing as well. You know, if you managed 10 employees, maybe at a company, that would be a significant thing. But if you were in charge of 100 employees, I think that would require more experience, more capacity, more giftedness, more training. The broader the scope of the thing, the more knowledge and skill is required to be an expert in that thing. And so, are you following all of this? Are you kind of getting the principle here? The more important something is, and the larger the scope of the thing, the more we demand of someone who's going to talk on it or do that thing. And so, if we go back to the pilot of 300 or 400 passengers, we want someone who knows what all the buttons do and someone who has proven themselves maybe on a smaller plane. And if we had 300 or 400 pilots together and we were choosing the guy who would set the standards and the best practices, we would want that guy to even be a step above the first guy. Whoever's going to kind of set the thing up needs to really know their stuff. And here's now where this fits into Ecclesiastes. Solomon has introduced himself in the book as the preacher in the Legacy Standard Bible or the New American Standard Bible. In the Hebrew, it's Kohelet. And this is the one who gathers an assembly. He's the one who gathers the people to bring them a message. And the message that Kohelet brings us is of ultimate importance. And the book is about the meaning of life. He's talking about ultimate purpose. He's talking about understanding the world that we live in. And the book can be seen as an exploration of the question in chapter 1 and verse 3 that we looked at last time. What advantage does man have in all his labor in which he labors under the sun? Remember that word advantage meant gain there. And so what gain does man have in all that he does? And this is a question then about the ultimate meaning and purpose of life. He wants to establish that we are powerless to draw satisfaction from this life or to draw satisfaction from this world unless we see it as a gift from God. And so he wants to help us to depend on the Lord. Kohelet, the preacher, says that the only way to find ultimate and lasting satisfaction and joy is by fearing God and by obeying his commandments. And immediately, you know, if you're like me, you wonder, well, who is this guy? Who is this guy to talk about such an important subject? What are his qualifications? Can he really speak to the whole breadth of everything that's been done under the sun? And not only that, he tells us very boldly in verse 2 of chapter 1, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, or Kohelet, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And you can't get any broader than saying all, right? Everything is vanity. And so he's talking about the most important subject, and he's talking about the broadest subject possible, everything that happens under the sun. Now, when he says vanity there, this is the Hebrew word I wanted to tell you and teach you. It's hebel. Hebel. And it means hebel or hevel, if you like it that way, in the Germanic kind of pronunciation. It means literally breath, vapor, or mist. And the idea here is that everything is transient. Everything is fleeting. Nothing in the created order can provide lasting satisfaction in and of itself. And not only is it vain in that way, it's also most vain. Everything is hebel of hebels, means most vain, most fleeting, least controllable, most empty, most puzzling, most frustrating. And again, this verdict applies to everything under the sun, to all. Solomon is coming to us with a topic then of highest importance and with the broadest possible range, all that is done under the sun. Now, last time we looked at Kohelet's shocking exclamation in verse 2, vanity of vanities. We saw his searching question in verse 3 that we just looked at. And it's though he lays down a challenge for us now. You don't believe me that everything is vanity? Well, what advantage does man have in all of his labor? And then we saw in verses 4 to 11 his substantiating case. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth stands forever. The earth remains. It doesn't change. The whole creation is busy and active, but nothing really changes. There's no advantage. There's no gain. Now, verses 4 to 11 of chapter 1, that was just his introductory case. And he's going to get into specific details later in the book. But first, in our passage today, he's going to lay down some of his qualifications. He is an authority on Hebel. If anyone could search out all that is done under the sun, it was Solomon. If anyone could draw satisfaction from creation, it was Solomon. If anyone had the wisdom to overcome the vanity of the world and produce an advantage, it would have been Solomon. And he's going to tell us again that all is hebel and chasing after wind. And if anyone could catch the wind, it would have been Kohelet. Kohelet's going to tell us why we should listen to him, why he is qualified to gather us together and tell us about life's ultimate purpose. And he does this in three parts in our text, and he repeats himself. And so we're going to see his position in verse 12. And then we're going to talk about his pursuit in verses 13 and 14. And then he's going to give us a summarizing proverb in verse 15. And then he's going to circle back and he's going to do it again. He's going to talk about his position again in verse 16, then his pursuit in verse 17, and another proverb to close it all off in verse 18. And so we're going to see his position, his pursuit, and his proverb two times over. So first of all, number one, let's look at Kohelet's position. In chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. Solomon, who is Kohelet, who is the preacher, he had the opportunity like no other man in history. He was king over Israel, the nation that had received God's holy law and his word. He was king in a time of unprecedented peace. No king of Israel had peace like Solomon. Israel was surrounded by enemies, and it was kind of a treasured kind of land bridge between Egypt and the rest of the world. And so it was often in turmoil and war, but no other king had peace like Solomon. Solomon also had money. And if you want to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 10, 1 Kings 10:23 says, So Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And if you jump down to verse 27, it says, The king also made silver as plentiful as stones in Jerusalem, and he made cedars as plentiful as sycamore trees that are in the Shephelah. As king, Solomon could do whatever he pleased. Nobody would question him. Nobody had the authority to question him. And as a rich king, he could actually do whatever he pleased because he could afford to do it. And so he had no limitations. Commentator Walter Kaiser said, quote, If life on earth could offer anything good, it ought to be available to the king above all others, end quote. And that's exactly Solomon's point in chapter 2. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 12, he says, we'll just skip to the second part of that, the second sentence. What will the man do who will come after the king except what has been already done? You know, if the king, you know, did it and could do it, there's nothing more that you're going to do except for what Solomon has already done. And the next verses that we're going to look at in chapter 2, next time we come back to Ecclesiastes, he's going to tell us his experiments. He's going to tell us about all the things that he tried. And so he tried to find satisfaction in things like pleasure and wine, and he built houses, and he built vineyards, and he built orchards and gardens, and he had servants, and he had flocks of animals, and he had the best food, and he collected the treasures of kings, and he had a personal orchestra. And he tried everything that he could that could possibly bring him satisfaction. And he did it in a way that we can't do it because he didn't have to worry about paying off the credit card bill at the end of the month. And so he did it without any worries that we might have. And if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10, he summarizes it there and he says, All that my eyes asked for, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any gladness, for my heart was glad because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. And so he literally tried everything that held out the promise of joy and satisfaction in the world. And only a king could do such a thing. And so Solomon was in a unique position. We're talking about his position here. He was in a unique position to explore what, if anything, could bring lasting satisfaction. And so if you look back at our text in verse 12 of chapter 1, when he says, I have been king, it doesn't mean that he was a king, but he no longer is king. The Hebrew here looks at the action as complete. And so it's a complete action. He had a complete reign, but it's not necessarily completed. He's still reigning as king, most likely. And he's saying then that he had all of the privileges of reigning, and there was no lack in his reign. He had a complete reign as king over Israel. Now, it's one thing to maybe be in a position, but it's another thing to take the full advantage of that position. You see, a lot of kings, maybe you throughout history, have had the opportunity to explore life under the sun, but maybe they wasted their life, maybe they wasted their opportunity on trivial pursuits, but that's not what Solomon tells us. And so he tells us then next, number two in your outline, in verses 13 and 14, we're going to see his pursuit. And so he's in the position to do this. Now, let's see what he does. Look at verses 13 and 14. He says, I gave my heart to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous endeavor which God has given to the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. And so the preacher gave his heart to the work of examining all that has been done under heaven. And he committed himself to this task. And what he's talking about here is a thorough scientific investigation. And this investigation was done by the wisest man who had ever lived. The word there translated to seek has a basic meaning of treading a place with the feet. And so it's walking around a place. And you tread a place to explore or to seek or to inquire after something. So you're on a thorough search. And that word then came to mean a deep search, or a searching out of the roots of something, searching to the very roots, which we might say getting to the bottom of something. And so this is to thoroughly investigate something to the core. Now, the second word there, translated in the Legacy Standard Bible, explore, or in some versions it's translated search out. This is an even stronger word than the previous word. Its literal meaning was to go around. And so the idea then is to search something from all sides. Or the way that I might say it is to search it out from every angle. And together, the sense of these two words is studying something from every angle right down to the bottom. And of course, the something that we're studying here is all that has been done under heaven. He also says in our text that this investigation was done by wisdom, or done with wisdom. And in Hebrew, it's actually with the wisdom, which I believe refers to the wisdom that God gave Solomon. So God had given Solomon wisdom, and now he's searching with the wisdom that God had given him. And so I want us to turn then to, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3, and let's look at God giving Solomon the wisdom that he gave him. 1 Kings 3, and we'll start looking here in verse 11 of chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, it says, And God said to him, Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to listen to justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. And then if you jump down to verse 29 of chapter 4, verse 29 of chapter 4, it says there, And God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of understanding in his heart, like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. And he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and the renown of his name was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who heard of his wisdom. And so Solomon was given this amazing wisdom from the Lord, and he used it in his pursuit. Now, what should we learn here then from Solomon's pursuit? Well, the man whom God gave breadth of understanding like the sand of the seashore, and who had all the resources he needed, searched diligently. And he searched from every angle right down to the bottom. And here is what he discovered. And it's what we already saw in chapter 1 and verse 2. Vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, how should we apply this to ourselves? Well, I think, listen to this here. You and I will never be able to go beyond Solomon. He was smarter than you, and he was smarter than me. He was wiser than us. He had more resources. He had greater opportunities. He had greater freedom. He searched further and higher and deeper than we ever could, even though, you know, we have some modern equipment that might help us kind of look with a microscope or a, you know, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about understanding the world, understanding life in this world. And he did a more thorough search than any of us ever could. And for us, that means that this is an opportunity to learn from somebody who's wiser than us. And so we don't have to waste our time. And we don't have to waste our energy. And we don't have to strive after wind, because if Solomon couldn't catch the wind, neither will you or I. If Solomon could say that all is Hebel, what makes you think that you can find any lasting satisfaction from your pursuits? And again, we're just thinking about this from an almost temporal perspective in the world. We're trying to find satisfaction here almost apart from God, without eternity in mind. And what we're going to find is we can't do it. Satisfaction and joy is a gift from the Lord. Again, chapter 2 and verse 12 asks us, what will the man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? And so don't waste your time, don't waste your life. Now, Kohelet is just beginning for us to present his argument, and he's patient with his argument. He's just presenting the vanity of the created order. He's just kind of giving us his observations and his experiences. And, you know, I'm already just dying to kind of give you the answer, but he's just going to let us wrestle with it for a few more chapters yet. And so he's just getting into the problem. And again, he summarizes it we're in chapter 1, verse 13. He summarizes his pursuit. He says, it's a grievous endeavor which God has given to the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. I've seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. This is the first mention of God in the book. And this is also the conclusion then of Kohelet's examination. God has given man a grievous endeavor. The ESV calls it an unhappy business. The Holman Christian Standard Bible calls it a miserable task. The New King James translates it a burdensome task. And the sons of men here is literally the sons of man, or the sons of Adam. And I think this is meant to remind us of the fall of man, and to remind us of the curse of Genesis chapter 3. Remember, God cursed creation because of Adam's sin. And the futility of creation that we recognize in this world is a result of the curse. And the grievous endeavor which God has given refers back to what we saw last time in verses 4 to 11. The reality that our labor produces no advantage, no gain, no lasting change of the world. And Kohelet called then all of our work, he calls it vanity. The curse has introduced Hebel into the world. God is the one who brought it. And so the source of this vanity is most ultimately God. In verse 14, he reiterates it again. He says, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and the conclusion, behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. Now, this could also be translated shepherding the wind. And so it's striving the wind or shepherding the wind. And either way, it expresses a vain pursuit. And this striving after wind occurs 9 times in Ecclesiastes and nowhere else in the Bible. You see, you can't shepherd the wind. You can't catch the wind. And in the same way, all that is done under the sun is incapable of being harnessed to bring about lasting fulfillment apart from God. And so the frivolous frenzy that we saw last time in chapter 1, verses 4 to 11, was given by God. And it's a grievous work. All of our work done under the sun is hebel and striving after wind. It is vanity, it is fleeting, it is transient, and we can't grab a hold of it. And so Solomon, this king over Israel, just to kind of summarize the first kind of round here of Kohelet's position and his pursuits, he was king. He had all of these opportunities. He went about a scientific study of all that was done under heaven, and his conclusion is that it's a grievous task which God has given us to occupy ourselves with. And now he's going to summarize it all in a proverb. And so this is number 3 in your outline, Kohelet's proverb, verse 15. He says, what is bent cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Now, if this verse was in the middle of Proverbs, we would have a lot of difficulty understanding what it's all about. But in this context, it's perfectly clear. There's something crooked or something bent about the world. Something in the world is not quite right. And because of that something, life is a vapor and a mist. And because of that something, we can't control this world. We can't shepherd it. We can't take hold of it. And we have a sense that it isn't right. And so we know that it's not right. But what we need to know as well is that we can't straighten it. We can't fix it because God has made it crooked. We see the same thing again in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 13. It says there, see the work of God, for who is able to straighten what the Lord has bent? See the work of God. Who is able to straighten what he has bent? Now, as maybe depressing as that sounds, it's actually good news here for us, because what this tells us is that God is in charge of the vanity in the world. And since he is able to teach us how to live in the midst of the Hebel with joy. But what we're learning here is that we ourselves can't get rid of it. We cannot eliminate this. And I want you to think about it this way. Think about it like this. Jesus came to this world, and the Lord Jesus lived in the same Hebel that you and I lived in. The same reality of the world that he lived in, we live in. And when he was here in his first coming, he didn't straighten it out. He didn't fix it all. It still remains the same as it was in Solomon's day. Now, there's coming a day when he is going to fix it, and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And the way that I think about it is, in that new heaven and new earth, moth and rust won't destroy, and thieves will no longer break in and steal. That's part of the Hevel that Solomon's teaching us about. But in his first coming, Jesus didn't straighten it out, and Kohelet didn't straighten it out. And neither are we going to be able to do that. When we think about the Lord Jesus, I think what Kohelet would want us to recognize, and one of the most vain things in the world that Kohelet is wrestling with in this book, is that righteous people sometimes suffer. And righteous men, righteous people suffer adversities and troubles and difficulty in the world, and Jesus suffered difficulty in the world. Another vanity that Kohelet wrestles with very much is the vanity of death. And guess what? Jesus also died. Now, he rose again and he overcame death, and that promise holds out to us for a future day. But what could be more bent than the perfect, sinless Son of God suffering and dying in the place of sinners? Kohelet would have said, that is not right. That is Hebel. What is the point of that? What is that all about? Now, Jesus did not die in vain, don't misunderstand, but I'm certain Kohelet would see it as Hebel, that a righteous man, a sinless man, would have to die and suffer in the world. Now, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus tells us that one day Jesus will deliver us from Hebel. And he'll straighten out what is bent, and the new creation is going to be wonderful. But until then, we have to live with it. And he's not going to do that fixing until he returns in his second coming. And so again, I think what we need to draw from this is that if Solomon and Jesus didn't straighten it out, neither will you or I. What is bent cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. And so if you want life to be straight and easy and comfortable, you're not going to necessarily get it in this world. If you want control, you won't get it in this world. We cannot control the world. You know, we want to be able to say something like, you know, if I plant seeds at the right time in the spring, and if I work hard, I will have a good harvest. If I put in X amount of labor, I will get out, you know, 10 times that or whatever. We want to be able to control the world, but it doesn't always happen that way. Now, God is sovereign and he's in charge, but until Christ returns and renews the cosmos and undoes the curse, we cannot straighten what is bent. We're going to have to learn to live with it with joy. Now, the parallel proverb there in verse 15 looks at the same reality, but it's from the perspective of missing pieces. And so life is like a puzzle, and maybe in that puzzle we don't know where the edges are. There's no flat pieces on the edges, and so there's this puzzle, and there's an unknown number of pieces, and now there's pieces missing in the puzzle. And we can't even figure out which pieces are missing because we don't know how many pieces there are or where the edges are. And you can never count the pieces that you can't find. And so Kohelet is saying that there's so much missing that it can't even be counted. And what that means for us is that we will never have all of the answers. We will never be able to figure everything out. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. In other words, we can't figure out all of God's plans and bring them under our control. We will not be able to figure out everything that God is doing in the world. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verses 16 and 17, he says this. He says, when I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the endeavor which has been done on the earth, Even though one never sees sleep with his eyes day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot find out the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not find it out. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot find it out. And that's this idea that what is lacking cannot be counted. Even if you never rested, you would never be able to figure everything out. You would never be able to know all of the work of God and what God is doing from beginning to end. That is something that we will figure out and learn in eternity, not in time. Well, now Kohelet's going to circle back again, and he's going to cover the same ground, but maybe from a slightly different way. And the difference that he's going to introduce now is something that we're going to have to wrestle with a little bit. He's going to tell us now that even the pursuit of wisdom, even his whole investigation, was also striving after wind because he couldn't figure it all out. He worked really hard, but he realized there's too many pieces missing. I can't find all the pieces. I'm never going to be able to control this. And so he recognizes that even the pursuit was also striving after wind. And again, guess what? If Solomon realized that his pursuit was striving after wind, how much more then should we? In other words, we can't straighten what is bent. We can't count what is lacking. We can't figure out all of the world. And so let's circle back again. This is now number 4, Kohelet's position, verse 16. I spoke within my heart, saying, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has seen an abundance of wisdom and knowledge. In verse 16, Kohelet tells us about a conversation that he had within himself. Literally, I said to my heart, or I spoke with my heart. And he said to himself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom. Solomon knew that Yahweh had gave him wisdom beyond all. Remember, we looked at 1 Kings 3:12. Yahweh says to him, I have given you a wise and discerning heart so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. No one has or will ever match Solomon. And I think, of course, we accept the Lord Jesus there, but no mere man has ever been able to match Solomon. No one ever will, at least in regards of wisdom. And if anyone could figure out the enigmas of life, or if anyone could control the outcomes, it was him. If anyone could find pleasure, joy, satisfaction, or fulfillment from the world, it was him. If anyone could figure out why the world is the way that it is, he was the guy. He was in the best position to do that. And he set his great intellect on examining all that has been done under heaven. And so let's look again now, number 5, his pursuit. In verse 17, he says again, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and simple-minded folly. I came to know that this also is striving after wind. In verse 13, his pursuit was all that had been done under heaven. And here is a narrower focus. He gave his heart to know wisdom, madness, and simple-minded folly. Wisdom is the opposite of the other two, of madness or folly. And by contrasting these, Kohelet hoped to figure out life, or to figure out what was good for man all the days of his life. And it's like he pursued wisdom, but he also kept his mind on the other side, and he kept an eye on folly in case there was an answer there as well. And the idea then again is that he left no stone unturned. Now again, this is a general introduction to his observations. He's going to give specific details about wisdom and folly and madness in chapter 2. But for now, he gives us his conclusion again right up front. I came to know that this also is striving after wind. Now he'll explain further in the concluding proverb in verse 18. But the reason he is so negative about his pursuit is that neither wisdom nor folly can fully and finally eliminate Havel. And that's what I think we want to get here. You know, the youth have been learning from the book of Proverbs, you need to pursue wisdom. You need to seek wisdom. It's a treasure. It's something to be valued and by which it will improve your life. And all of that's true, but it won't deliver you from the vanity of the world. You're still going to have to do laundry. You're still gonna work and work and work, and at the end you're gonna have what? Something, and then you're gonna die. Now, there's an eternity coming, and it's all gonna be kind of made right in light of eternity. But you can't get your hands around the wind, and that's what he's talking about here. You can't control the world. Vanity is built into the world the way it is now. The world the way it is now is cursed, and moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal, and you cannot overcome it, but you can find joy in the midst of it. And so life is short, and then you will die, and that's true whether you're wise or a fool. If you are ever so wise, your life's going to end. And if you are ever so foolish, your life might end earlier, but it's still going to end. Life in this world, on this planet, doesn't matter if you're wise or a fool. In that way, now, look at Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 13. He says there, I saw that there is no advantage in wisdom. I better make sure I read that right. I saw that there is an advantage in wisdom over simple-minded folly. So wisdom is better than folly. As light has an advantage over darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that the fate of one becomes the fate of all of them. Then I said in my heart, as is the fate of the fool, so will my fate be also. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said in my heart, this too is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise man along with the fool forever. Inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, how the wise man dies with the fool. And so wisdom is better by far, but wisdom cannot deliver us from vanity. Now this, again, doesn't make wisdom useless. It's just what we need to do here is we need to have realistic expectations in the world. And then what we need to also do is we need to include eternity in this, because wisdom is going to build up reward for eternity. And so wisdom's not useless, but we need to have realistic expectations. And that's what he's going to bring us to now. Now let me try to make this as practical as I know how to do. The wisest person in our midst is going to work, and they're going to do work that seemingly accomplishes nothing, even in light of eternity. And the wisest wife among us, who has the ideal water hardness and the perfect laundry detergent and the best system in place, is still going to have dirty laundry to wash. And her children's clothes are still going to wear out despite her great wisdom. And the wisest farmer in our midst, despite his wisdom and despite the fact that he is ever so diligent and thoughtful and watchful, and even if he manages to keep the weeds away, from time to time, there will still be unfavorable weather damage in his crops. And the most righteous and obedient servants of the Lord will not by that righteousness be able to deliver themselves from all trials and from difficult circumstances of their life. This is the kind of thing that Kohelet's talking about here. Are you kind of picking this up? Are you seeing what he's talking about? And I think we don't reckon with this enough. You know, we tend to think, and for the most part it's true, but we tend to think that if we were wiser and more righteous and more Christ-like, life would go better and life would be easier. And we can think too easily that wisdom is the answer and it'll solve all of the difficulties in the world. But there is a pursuit of wisdom, Kohelet's telling us, there is a pursuit of wisdom that is nothing more than striving after wind. And he's going to show us later that this is especially in the context of pursuing a wisdom that you think is going to answer all of your problems and deliver you from all difficulties. It can't do that. And this could be helpful for someone here today. Perhaps you've been pursuing wisdom because you think that if you just had more wisdom, you would be free from trials, you would be free from difficulties, or you think that maybe by that wisdom in and of itself, you would have meaning or purpose in your life. And I think what we need to recognize here is that our Savior is not wisdom. Wisdom cannot be our God. We can't make an idol out of wisdom. And besides that, you will never achieve total wisdom. You will never be made perfect in this age. And if you be ever so wise, you're still going to die one day. And after that comes judgment. And so, brothers and sisters, don't make wisdom into a god. You can be, there is such a thing as a bondage in a pursuit of wisdom where you're striving over too hard. And that's what Solomon just said. I think it was in chapter 8. Now, we have to really be careful and balance this, because with this warning, don't misunderstand, because what he's saying, he's not saying to run headlong into folly. He wants you, chapter 2, verse 14, he wants you to keep your eyes in your head. Don't go stumbling in the darkness. Wisdom is better than folly. And God's wisdom will keep you from many evils. And the wisdom of God will help you to get through the trials of life with joy and peace. And you will be able to overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. Generally speaking, the person that lives according to God's word is going to be blessed in all that they do. And the reason that the world is so messed up is because it doesn't understand and obey God. And even for those of us who are saved, we would avoid so much grief if we knew God's word better and if we knew God himself better and we put it into practice. And so we need to emphasize, yes, read your Bibles. Yes, be in the word. Yes, do what it says. Yes, seek wisdom as a treasure. But no, it's not a guarantee of success in everything. And no, it is not your God. And again, if Solomon, who had the breadth of mind like sand on the seashore, which must have just been amazing to know a person like that, he says, I realize that this also is striving after wind, then we also should acknowledge the limitations of wisdom as well. We will never know all mysteries or have all wisdom, and that's okay. That's okay. We can't figure it all out. It's okay. We're just going to trust the Lord and he can help us through all of the difficulties. So let's go then number six here, and let's see the final proverb, Kohelet's second proverb maybe, or Kohelet's proverb again. Verse 18, he says, because in much wisdom there is much vexation. And whoever increases knowledge increases pain. Now that is quite a proverb, right? That's just not like a WANA material, I don't think. You know, I don't think the kids are memorizing that in Generations of Grace. With much wisdom is much vexation. Whoever increases knowledge increases pain. But if you really think about it in the context that we're in, it's true. And this is the reason that Kohelet said his pursuit of wisdom was striving after wind. Because the more wisdom he gained, the more he recognized and the clearer he saw the Hebel. And the wiser he was, the more it all seemed vain. And as he gained knowledge, he was more acutely aware of what was lacking. And all he seemed to accomplish was a growing sense of all that was bent in the world. And all that he could not straighten, even with his wisdom. Now, the point of this is not to jettison wisdom. The fool, again, we want to emphasize this, the fool, the sinful person, the person who does not obey God's law, is going to have all of the same difficulties in life that the wise person's going to have. But they're going to have all of the same difficulties plus all of the difficulties that their foolishness and their folly adds to their life. And so don't jettison wisdom. It's still very, very helpful. But instead, as you go into it and as you pursue it, you need to understand this, that the wiser you are, the more you will be called to bear other people's burdens. And growing in wisdom means a greater vision of the sorrow in the world. And Kohelet wants us to know what we're getting into. We're going to pursue wisdom. This is a wisdom book. You need to know that you're going to bear other people's burdens. Now, that's going to be great because in light of eternity, that's going to be an amazing service that you'll be rewarded for. And so, yes, pursue wisdom, but recognize what's going to come. Go into it kind of with your eyes open, with your eyes in your head. And I think what maybe we could say, at least from Kohelet's perspective, in his time, we might say, don't pursue wisdom to such an extent that you can't enjoy life. Don't pursue wisdom to the, you should enjoy life. You should enjoy the Lord. And he's going to conclude in this section in chapter 2, verse 26. That's the conclusion of the first section of the book. He's going to say that God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. Or he's going to give wisdom and knowledge and gladness in the Legacy Standard Bible. And so wisdom and knowledge and education in and of itself is not ultimately going to satisfy. And the pursuit of it can be a grief, and its result could be more grief. And so what do we do? Well, what do we do, brothers and sisters? Well, I think we need to continue to seek God's wisdom. And we need to pursue the Lord, but we need to do it with caution. We need to do it carefully. We need to do it with joy. I think one way to kind of apply this to ourselves is to say that if your time with God is not a joy, you're doing it wrong. You know, if your time in the Word is not a joy, there's something wrong there. It should be a delight to spend time with the Lord. Now, that being said, we need to be diligent and we need to work hard, and spiritual maturity at times requires discipline. But don't make all of that into an idol itself. Don't make your spiritual disciplines into something that robs you of the joy that the Lord would give. And don't expect wisdom and your study to provide all the answers. Wisdom in and of itself cannot and will not satisfy. God alone can satisfy. And you can have wisdom and joy if you receive it as a gift from God. Well, so far in our study of Ecclesiastes, we've seen his declaration in verse 2, everything is vanity, vanity of vanities, everything is fleeting and empty and vain, nothing provides lasting satisfaction, all is chabel. There is no gain, in chapter 1, verse 3, in all the work in which man does under the sun, and generation after generation has come and gone, but the earth remains the same, the earth stays still. The earth stands forever in the Legacy Standard Bible. Creation continually cycles through its tasks over and over again. Man as well, as part of creation, is subject to this cycle. We work, we die, and all too soon we're forgotten. And we've learned that nothing new will break this cycle. And in our text today, Kohelet reminds us again that he was the king, and that only the king, the only king that fits this description, is Solomon. And he was given incredible wisdom by God, and he applied that wisdom to search and explore all that has been done under heaven. And his conclusion is, it is a grievous task which God has given. Again, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked or bent cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. In verses 16 to 18, Solomon moves more specifically into his pursuit of wisdom, and he also searched out madness and simple-minded folly. And even wisdom is unable to remove chabel, and he came to see that his search for wisdom itself was only striving after wind. Wisdom, as good as it is, cannot remove the vanity of life. And we will never have all wisdom. We will never have more than Solomon. Wisdom is good, but it's not God. And so what do we do with all this, maybe? What do we take home today? Well, I want to give you two things to kind of apply here. First of all, number one, let's believe Kohelet. I hope we can get this. We need to believe him. He is the expert. Remember at the beginning, we want an expert. He is the expert on life under the sun. He had more opportunity, more ability than we will ever have. He did thorough research and he concluded that all is chabel. And so let's not retrace his steps. Why look for satisfaction in the things of this world where Kohelet says it cannot be found? And kids especially, I'm thinking about you here. Don't pursue the things of this world. It cannot satisfy. It will not satisfy. Only the Lord can fulfill us. This is not only Solomon writing to us. This is God-breathed scripture written through a man who has examined all that has been done. And so save yourself some grief and take Qohelet's wisdom. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the first thing that I think we should apply. Number two, I want to remind you now, and with this I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. I want to remind you of another man who thought that he had gain in the world. This is the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. And in the book, he calls us to rejoice in the Lord. And he says in verse 3 that we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We are those who worship God. And he tells us then of a time in his life when he did put confidence in the flesh, and he thought that his religious achievements were gain. And so he says in verse 4, I might have had confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for Christ. And so he tells us of this time in his life when he thought he had gain in all of these religious accomplishments. But then he recognized that it was nothing. It was actually loss. All of those things that he had going for him were nothing. And he counted them loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8. He says, more than that, I go on continually counting all things to be loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And what I want you to kind of draw from this is especially what we see there in verse 8 when he talks about the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. Nothing else in this world is a gain compared to that. There is no other gain except knowing Christ. And so the only lasting gain or advantage that we can have is knowing Jesus Christ. And that's worth more than all that the world can give, more than anything else. If you gain Christ, you gain all, and you're going to be in him when he restores the world and all things are going to be made right. And this Lord Jesus Christ fulfills our greatest need. Our greatest need, what Paul was seeking with all of his confidence in the flesh was what he was seeking was a right standing with God. And the only way that we can truly have a right standing with God is if we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ fulfills our greatest need as sinners and as people in the world, as guilty sinners. What we need is righteousness. And in him, his righteousness is ours. And in him and through him alone, we can find satisfaction and joy and live a life that is worthwhile in this world. Those of us who know him know that nothing compares to him. As Paul says, everything else is rubbish. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at this challenging text. And we pray you'd help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to pursue wisdom rightly. Help us to understand it rightly. Help us to live with eternity in mind. And Father, help us to only find satisfaction and joy in you and in nothing else. Father, help us to see the vanity of the world. I pray that for myself and for my brothers and sisters. Help us to see the vanity of the world and help us to see the glory of yourself and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.